The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Life Connection Church. We are glad that you guys have joined us this morning. And as James said, we are really glad that our kiddos are here with us in service on this fifth Sunday. It'll be a great time together. I even maybe have some ways for you kids to engage with me this morning, so be ready. I have a question for you here in a minute. I need you guys to help me figure out an answer to, okay? We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to begin turning there in your Bibles this morning. 1 Corinthians 12. If you don't own a Bible, there's a black one in the pew in front of you. We would love for you to take that. That is yours to have. We long for you to have God's Word with you, to have access to read that. So just take that, and that becomes our gift to you. We are glad to give that to you. 1 Corinthians 12 is where we're going to be as we finish up our series on our union with Christ. This reality that when we come to Christ in faith and believe in Jesus, we are united to Him and with Him in all the blessings that He has received from God the Father. That we are, by God's Spirit, brought into more than just a relationship with Jesus. We absolutely get to have this relationship with Christ when we believe in Him. But when we come to Him by His Spirit, we are knit together in such a way with Jesus Christ that when God the Father sees us, He sees Jesus. That when He hears us pray, He hears Jesus, His Son, praying. That we are actually hidden, the Bible says, in Christ. We are in Him. And so when we speak of being in Christ, we're speaking of being united to Him. And we've looked at the realities of how we've been justified before God the Father as our judge in Jesus Christ. That outside of Jesus, we were dead, and inside of Christ, we have been made alive. We've been made new and given this new identity. And last week, we spent some time talking about how we've been made holy in Jesus. That we get to come before our holy, amazing, incredible, majestic God with joy. Because Jesus' holiness has covered us and invaded our lives to such an extent that we get to live now holy lives with Him. And as we finish up our series today, this is going to be the last in our Union with Christ series. We're going to look at a part of what it means to be united with Christ that I don't think many people consider today, because it often feels separate or feels disconnected from our life with Christ. What we're going to be looking at this morning is how our union with Christ unites us with His church. That our union with Christ unites us with His church. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12 this morning. We're going to see what God has to tell us about being in Christ and what that has to do with the necessity of the church. So would you stand with me, kids included? We're going to read these verses together, verses 12 through 26. They'll be up on the screen as well. You're welcome to read along with me there. But I'm going to read these verses and ask for us just to consider them this morning. It says this, starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Let's pray. Father, we ask, as we think about your word, would we do so in a way that honors you? We ask, as you help us to think of our sin before you, that we would confess it and know that in Jesus we are redeemed and forgiven. As we are encouraged by your word this morning, would we live in a way that is in congruence with that encouragement? Would we not just hear these words and they would pass from our heads and our hearts, but would they fill us and change us and make us more into the image of Jesus? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You guys can be seated. As we dive into our text this morning, I want to give some lyrics to a song, and this, kids, is where I'm going to need your help, okay? This is where I'm going to need your help this morning, because I have some lyrics to a song, and I want to see if you guys can finish the song, or at least tell me what movie maybe these come from, okay? So I'm going to start it off, and I'm not going to sing, because I don't know how good that would be, but we're going to read some lyrics, and it says this: don't let them in, don't let them see. Be the good girl you always have to be. Is it striking a chord yet? Conceal, don't feel, don't let them know. What is it? Come on. But now they know. There it is. Come on. You guys are up here dancing and singing a few minutes ago. I got to hear the "let it go" out loud, all right? Let it go, right? Can you hear Princess Elsa, or Queen Elsa, sorry, singing that? I'm up on the mountain, right? As she continues singing, I want you guys just to hear the lyrics, though, of this song as it continues to go. It says, it's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. I think it's fun. I have nothing against Frozen. Obviously, my kids have the costumes. We sing and dance to the songs in our house. I don't do that up on stage, both not to embarrass myself and because I want you guys to listen to me. I got nothing against all of those things, but I do think there's something very poignant, very helpful for us for understanding our culture from those lyrics this morning. I'm not sure there's a better explanation of our current culture and climate in the world than the realities and the themes that are being sung about in this song. Because what Queen Elsa is trying to sing about is this idea of authenticity, of autonomy, of individuality, and that is where we find freedom, right? To be free, to let everything else go, to be the real you, to be this true version of yourself. And to want or desire anything less, I think our society would say, is maybe even a sin. To consider to not trying to be the most true, real version of you. I think this is why characters like Elsa, and a lot of characters in Disney movies and even shows that we probably watch as adults, are celebrated for living out these kinds of qualities and traits. For going against the grain. For being the rebellious one, for doing what they think is best, no matter the cost, no matter how much it might hurt somebody, no matter if it's right or wrong, it's about being you, however you can be you. That's the goal. Be you, no matter what, whoever and however you can get there. And what's dangerous is when the world's ideals and views of what it means to be human, because that's the message it's trying to explain, is what does it actually mean to be a real human, to be the real me, the greatest version of ourselves, when that idea from the world begins to slip into the church, when the conversation about our salvation and our walk with the Lord are more about who I am and what He created me to be, and they're somehow separated from who Jesus is, and what He created us to be. Because what we see in the Scriptures is that God didn't come to save a person. He came to save a people. From Genesis 12 through the end of Revelation, what we see is a picture of not a person getting saved, but God's people being saved. God's people being called unto Himself. God's people being gathered together as He saves them. And so there are these people who are good with spiritual things, good with conversations about God, about who He is, about what He's done and what it looks like to believe in Him, but want nothing to do with the church. And I recognize that some of that is maybe because of real church, what we call church hurt. This reality that people have been hurt by others in the church, that things have been said or done that have created this kind of pain and desire not to be in the church. And that is a very real thing. And it may require some specific pastoral help and some counseling to walk through those things. But there's also a belief that anything that restricts individual self-expression, this self-fulfillment, this personal freedom and autonomy, anything that keeps that from actually growing is meant to be distrusted at best, and maybe at worst, just totally destroyed and taken down. And so the church, with its traditions, this call to live in some level of life together in a specific way, under the commands of Scripture, in worship together in these rhythms throughout life, become a place that the world, and even Christians, as they begin to hear this message, begin to believe that keeps them from being their true, most authentic self. That the church is something that keeps us from being who God longs for us to be at some level. Philosopher James K.A. Smith says that in this age, he calls it the age of authenticity, people consider religious practice and they start saying things like, the religious life or practice that I become a part of must not only be my choice, but it must speak to me. It must make sense in terms of my spiritual development as I understand this. And so what happens is that our life in the church becomes determined by my desires, what fits me, what makes best use of my gifts, becomes about what I get to experience and what the church does for me rather than what I get to do for the church or the people I get to become a part of. And so the church becomes a place I can go, but I don't really want to because I like Jesus and this idea that maybe He's going to give me freedom. And I don't like the church because maybe it's going to ask something of me that I don't want to give. Keeps me from being the real me. But what Paul is saying in our text today, what the Scriptures tell us, is that when we come to Jesus, we get the church. Not have to be a part of the church. We get to be a part of the church. Not just as a place to go, but as a part of our identity. Of who we become when we come to Christ. Because what Paul is telling us this morning here in 1 Corinthians 12 is that when the Spirit unites us to Christ, He unites us together to His church. When the Spirit unites us to Christ, He unites us together to His church. They happen congruently, concurrently, Paul says. He has these people in this church in Corinth who've decided that who they are and how they've been gifted makes all the difference in the church. Some are declaring that their gifts are more necessary. They're more important because God gifted them and made them a certain way, that they get to do certain things in the church, and so they're more necessary than others. And then there's others who hear this message or maybe are hearing other things and they're not participating in the life of the church because they feel like their gifts don't matter. Who cares? Because mine isn't as important because it doesn't really do that much for me or for the church. And what's happening is that they're looking at themselves. All they care about is what they get out of it or what they get to do. And Paul comes in at the very beginning of this section of Scripture that we're looking at. And he kind of cuts the legs out from this entire way of thinking and puts everybody on this level playing field. And he says, this isn't about us. It isn't because we had something innately great or special in us that God chose to save us and to love us and to gift us. This life, everything we are about, every gift we have been given, begins and ends with God. That it is about God and His glory. It's about being a part of His purpose, His mission, His plan, and His people. It's not about what we get out of it, but about who He is in the midst of it. Read there beginning in verse 12 again. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Paul's saying that we are united to Christ and brought into His church, not because of who we are, but because God has given us, by His grace, His Spirit to save us and bring us into His church. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter if you come from a family that has gone to church their whole life, or you come from a background of addiction. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. None of this matters, because in this life, what it means to be in Christ isn't first about us. It's about God and who He is and what He has come to do in our lives. It's about His Spirit awakening life in us and showing us how incredible and glorious God is in and through the work of Jesus Christ and His gospel. That's where it begins. And I tell you, that's where it ends at the end of the day as well, because we see in Revelation at the end, that's what all people are celebrating and worshiping as well. So this isn't about, first, Paul says, who we are and what we get to bring to the picture. This is about who God is and what He has done to bring us into this life with Him. It's like being a part of a football team. I mean, I would say the greatest one being the Chiefs, but you could be the greatest quarterback in the world. You could have the greatest receiving core in the world, an insane defense. But at the end of the day, if you win or lose, it isn't the quarterback who lost. It isn't the defense who won. It's the team. It's the whole team that wins or loses. It's about who they are together, the team they have agreed to be a part of. And when we come to Christ, we are still ourselves. We've been gifted in specific ways. We have specific circumstances that have led us to this place that we're at. But when we come to Christ, our life is no longer about us. It becomes about Jesus and His people. And so Paul is telling the church in Corinth, stop. Stop thinking about this world and life you live individually. You have died to yourself, he says. You have died to who you are, and now you're hidden with Christ in God. And you have been bought with a price, he says in 1 Corinthians 6 a little earlier. You have been bought. You are not owned by anybody but God anymore. He's the one who owns you. He's the one who gets to determine how our life is lived. It's His Spirit that saved us and brought us together into His body. God in Christ didn't come to save a person. He came to redeem His people. And this analogy of the body that Paul uses throughout this section of Corinthians is helpful, because we understand, I think, the idea of a body, because we all have one, right? So we understand how they're meant to function and move. The older I get, the less it seems to do the things I thought it was going to do when I wake up in the morning. But we understand at some level the proper way our bodies are supposed to function. But maybe what we forget is how necessary each part is to the rest of the body working properly. We could have the most sharp, intellectual, quick mind in the world, high IQ and intelligence, but if our back is hurting constantly, I bet we're a little too distracted to use our brain to its fullest capacity. Or did you know, kids, did you know this, that if you lose your big toe, if your big toe disappears, you aren't able to run or walk hardly at all anymore. That 40% of every bit of the pressure that is taken from taking a step or pushing off is put on your big toe. So when it's gone, it takes a very, very long time to walk properly again. Just that little toe. Your whole body, all of a sudden, you can't walk straight or walk correctly. Doesn't function properly if we just lose this little bit. God made our bodies to work in harmony, each part empowering and strengthening the other. And in the same way, when Jesus filled us with His Spirit, He united us together as His church, His body, by strengthening us with His power and His plan. That's the first thing we see here, is that He has united us together in His church by strengthening us and empowering us together with His power and His plan. Each person in the church is filled with His Spirit, given a gift that's meant to empower and strengthen them, not for their own sake, but for the sake of Christ and the church. In verse 14 there, Paul writes, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body." And he goes on in verse 17 and he says, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? That'd be a creepy looking person, wouldn't it? All eyes. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose." There are these people in the church saying they don't matter, or they don't feel like the church is a place for them, that they really belong to the body. And Paul is saying that you're needed. You're necessary. There isn't one part of the body that's less important or less meaningful to the church, because every person has been given God's strength, God's power. It's His gift as a part of the church, that we might be exactly who God desires us to be in this place and time that God has put us. That's what this is about in the church. To rely and look forward to what God can do and accomplish in and through us. We absolutely are a people that are changed when God gifts us and fills us with His Spirit, when we drink of that Spirit. But the point of these gifts isn't to do something amazing, but to make Jesus look amazing through serving His body that He has brought us into. It's not about us getting to do or be something amazing. It's about getting to make Jesus look amazing as He has brought us into this body. It's kind of like an oil plug in an engine. And for everybody in the room that doesn't know what an oil plug is, it's okay. It's exactly what it sounds like. There's this tiny little plug that goes into an engine. It's just usually a screw, and it keeps all the oil from pouring out of an engine. And so while it may seem small, and it may seem insignificant, and it may not feel like it's actually doing something, if that plug is gone and no oil is left in the engine, I can guarantee you that engine won't work. It does not function any longer. And so this means that when we come to Christ, we no longer have this excuse or this option to say that this church thing isn't for me. Because church isn't really about me. It's about God. It's about His plans. It's about His power being at work. When we don't show up, when we don't serve, when we aren't a part of His people, it's like we get a hamstring cramp. Those ones that wake you up in the middle of the night and you jump out of bed because it's cramping up super bad. Or we have blurry vision. We may still be able to go, but we definitely are not going to function properly. So when we don't want to be at gatherings or events because we just don't feel like we get anything out of it, or that people aren't really seeming to meet me in that space where I'm at, I think Paul would ask in this moment as he's writing this letter, but what about the other people that need you? What about the other people in the room, in the church, who are part of His people that need you? How many people have been left unserved, unheard, uncared for because our desire for self-fulfillment in the church has gotten in the way of us finding fulfillment through living in the power and the plan of the Spirit? Jesus, in the Gospels, calls Himself the Son of Man. And in Daniel 7, when it talks about the Son of Man, it talks about the Son of Man coming in glory on the clouds, that the Ancient of Days gives Him rule and dominion and authority and power over all peoples, languages, nations, across the entire universe. The Son of Man rules. And Jesus says, "I'm the Son of Man, and I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." When we are united to Christ and strengthened then by His Spirit, it isn't ultimately about making our life better. It's about pouring ourselves out, giving our lives and using our gifts to serve our church and so make Jesus look amazing, to look incredible. What if our lack of feeling satisfied or fulfilled is because we're hoarding our strength rather than pouring it all out for Him and His people? What if the reality is that there are things not working properly in the church because we aren't flexing some muscles that we have been given, and instead they're atrophying? They're like the cartoon, right, that's got this like dangly muscle that's just flopping around and got nothing going on because we're not flexing or pouring ourselves out or using the gifts that God has given us. And so we can't function properly because we're not living in the power and the strength and in the plan that God has given us in the midst of His people. Gospel communities, starting next week, are a great place to come and strengthen the body. To come and learn what your gifts are, to learn how to serve one another and to give of yourself for one another, that we might learn who we are in Christ and who other people are and figure out how to meet them where they're at and help them to grow more into the image of Jesus Christ. To figure out how to live life together, to love one another. And this may mean that we have to adjust our schedules. This may mean that we have to say no to some things that we find important because God says this is where we're meant to be. These are the people we're meant to live our life with. We may have to sacrifice some things in this season, but that's what it means to be disciples of Jesus, to die to ourselves for the glory of God and for one another. Because we're saying He's worth it. He's worth all of that. He's worth every bit of me, every bit of my strength, every bit of my energy, every bit of who I am. He gave me the strength. He's going to keep it going so that He can function. He can be glorified as His body functions correctly. And this brings some clarity to Paul's final point in our text this morning. In verse 21, Paul writes, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." And he continues in verse 24, and he says, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." So there are these people in the Corinthian church who feel unnecessary and unimportant. So Paul reminds them of God's power at work in their lives. Like God has a plan for them. God has a purpose for them. This power He has given them to work and to move and to function inside of God's body, inside of God's people. But then there are also these people, as we come to these verses, who feel overly important or necessary because of how they've been gifted or who they are in society. But Paul explains that the ways we have been gifted isn't about them. It's about God and being humbly united to His purposes. That the Spirit of Christ unites us by His power and His plan to His church. And then He humbly unites us to the church through God's purpose. No gift is greater or serves some greater purpose than another in the body because we all serve the same purpose. It's the glory of God. It's making much of Jesus Christ. Our gifts are a part of our new identity in Christ. We're brought together as God's people, not to be the best foot in the world or to make everyone see us as the greatest eye, but to see the greatness of Jesus by being His foot and His eye. There's something that happens in the church, Paul is saying, where we begin to see our gifts as this way to begin to rank things and see life in comparison to other people. And Paul is saying those all have to go away because the point isn't to be great. The point is for Jesus to be great. And that doesn't mean that we may not get to be ourselves or live how we always thought. We don't get to be unique. But that it's no longer our choice to live how we want. Our uniqueness doesn't disappear when we come to Christ because the goal isn't uniformity. I want us to hear that. The goal of coming to Jesus and being a part of the church isn't uniformity, it's conformity. To conform to the image and the identity of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we will find our greatest satisfaction and our greatest joy. Jesus tells us that it is in giving up our lives that we save them. That we are a people who, as His disciples, have picked up our crosses, died to ourselves, and followed Jesus because we knew it would bring us life and joy beyond what we could ever give ourselves in this world. Our lives are no longer about ourselves individually, but humbly about God and His people because this is His purpose. We don't always do what may seem best to us because we live to give greater honor, Paul says. We give greater honor, greater care, and concern for others in the church than ourselves. And that doesn't mean we don't consider ourselves, but that we consider others more significant than ourselves, more important than ourselves, because this is what it looks like to live like Jesus. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1, says this. This is Paul writing to the church in Philippi. He says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." How do we do that? He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Have this mind. This is yours to have, he says, in Christ Jesus. This is ours to have when we come and are united to Jesus Christ. If you want to know that you are Jesus's, that we have been united to him and saved by him, then we need only look at how we love and live with him, with his people. That's what Paul is saying here. That if you want to know what it looks like to be filled with the love of God and to be united to God and what he has done in our lives, all you have to know is what it looks like to then love other people, because that is how our God is defined. That's who he is. He is a God of love who has come to save us, serve us, love us, care for us. And so if we are going to be a people united to him, that's what our lives should look like. That's how we should live. Those should be the things that mark us. We may have many gifts, and we may have great gifts of things like evangelism, of love, and empathy, and teaching. But Paul is saying if these gifts are not being used for the glory of God amongst his people, they are not being used for the right purposes. Throughout the entire book of 1 Corinthians, there's this phrase that Paul keeps bringing up that I think the Corinthian church keeps using with him. It's that all things are lawful. I can do whatever I want. I'm in Christ. I can live however I want. I can be whoever I want because all things are lawful for me. But Paul keeps coming back to this phrase and keeps asking, but are those things helpful? All things might be helpful for you, but do they build up? Do they serve the good of your neighbor and your church? Are they based and rooted in love? Because if we are in Christ, this is how we are going to live, how we are going to act. Church, we live in a world and a culture that's telling us that we have to create for ourselves this identity. To find ourselves, to be the real us, the real you. This is the message that we are hearing. This is why everybody's truth is their own truth. You do you. Be whoever that is. And so we try then to be the greatest dad. We sacrifice for our kids. We give them everything of ourselves. And what we find is that no matter how hard I try to be that dad, I fail. I don't seem to be able to live up to that. I don't seem to be able to be good enough. I keep finding myself angry with my kids or provoking them to anger or not wanting to be around them or love them like God has loved me. We let them down. We disappoint them. And so we either dig in on the other side of that and try harder and fail more, or we just give up. Maybe we want to be the greatest worker. This is what it means to be me. So we put in long hours. We sacrifice time and energy to get the projects done. But at the end of it all, someone else gets the promotion. Somebody else gets the credit. Somebody else gets the thanks. And we find ourselves lonely and burned out. Brothers and sisters, this is what the world will give us. Only ever truly give us defeat, loneliness, and still wanting more. It's ironic that even when Elsa is singing "Let It Go," she does so at the top of a mountain, in the snow, in a castle, completely by herself, cut off from the entire rest of the world. There's something to be said about the reality that the only way to actually be in the way the world views it, our true self, is to be completely cut off from the rest of the world. To not get to be a part of that world. We've been fed this lie that we must create our own identity, that we have to become the person we were always meant to be. But we can't do it. We are not strong enough to make that identity for ourselves. We don't have the power, the gifts, the strength, the knowledge to become this person that we were always meant to be, because the only one that can give that to us is Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can make us into the people that we have always meant to be. And it's not a person, it's a people that we were meant to be. This is why the gospel is such good news, and I want you to hear this morning. The most real, the most fulfilled you will ever be will only ever be found in Jesus Christ. It's in living for Him, united to Him through His Spirit, by His power, for His purpose, that we will truly find the joy and the satisfaction that we are longing for and looking for in all the things in this world and in this life. And He has promised us that as we come to Him, we don't have to make up our identity any longer. We don't have to put on a mask or get people to perceive us in a certain way. Because when we come to God, He knows us completely. There's not one iota, piece, hidden part of your life that He does not know. And yet still love us. Still save us. Still care for us. And so what He does is when He comes to us in these moments, He says, Jesus says, you can just have my identity. This is what it means to be united to Christ. You can just have my identity. You can have my love, my life, my joy. You cannot just belong just to God and as His son and His daughter, but you can belong to His people. You can have brothers and sisters that go beyond blood, that love you and will sacrifice and give themselves of you because they've been given my identity as well. And so we get to be His people together. All you have to do, Jesus says, is believe in me. Own the reality that you cannot and will not ever measure up, that your sin is too great, that you are too broken, that you cannot do it on your own. And that's why He came. That's all it takes, is us to come to Him in faith and say, I can't do it. My sin is too great. I'm too messed up. I'm too broken. And Jesus says, that's okay. You can just have my identity. You don't have to do anything. I did it. I lived perfectly. I obeyed all the commands. I didn't have to get people to perceive me in any specific way. I got to live exactly perfectly as God the Father longed for me to live. And you can have that. Find forgiveness in me. Find power in me. Find purpose in me and with my church. All we have to do is believe. Be united to Him to find these things. The Scriptures say that it is through the church that the manifold wisdom and glory of God is displayed. That all of the powers and the heavenly realms, that these angels, even the demons and all these powers are looking in and looking at the church and going, that is what God is about. They see His glory magnified and displayed as they look at the church, because in the church they get to see something that nobody else in the world or nowhere else in the world displays. It's where God's love and His forgiveness, His truth and His grace are evident in what we say and how we live with one another. And this is what we want here at Life Connection Church. To be a place where people can come and see and savor the glory of God. To see the manifold wisdom, glory, excellency, supremacy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as they come to Him, not just find a God who will save them, but a people that they can belong to as well. There was one thing in all of creation that God said wasn't good in Genesis. It was when man was alone. It was not good that man was alone. Everything else was good, but not that man was alone. And where sin separated us from God and from each other, the church, God's people, is proof that the gospel of Jesus Christ is doing something powerful, doing something amazing to transform us as we see His glory in the face of Jesus Christ into the people He longs to be, and as others then become His disciples. The gospel of Jesus Christ is reconciling us to God and to each other. Nothing else in this world has been able to do that. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's doing that work. It does that work. And as we engage in Christ's church, we are getting to partake of Jesus' life, Jesus' joy, Jesus' love, as we engage in it together with His people. We don't get to know that outside of His people. This is the purpose that He had, was to save His people and bring them together to display His glory. And so we get to be on His mission together for the glory of His name together. And we get to gather together every week to worship and enjoy Him, because this is what we're going to do forever. What an awesome thing we get to be a part of every single week as we gather together. Practice for what eternity is going to look like. Because the Spirit that unites us to Christ, when He united us to Him, unites us together with His church. That's what happens. Let's pray. Father, we are so glad this morning for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an amazing, powerful, kind, gracious work the gospel of Jesus Christ is. That it not only saves us and brings us near to You, Father, but it has brought us into Your people, that we might know what it looks like to be loved and cared for like You love and care for us. That we might get to see the manifold glories on display as we live life with our brothers and sisters here. Father, I thank You for Life Connection Church. I think of the many meals that have been shared. I think of the many conversations that have been had. I think of the hours sacrificed, the truth given, the forgiveness extended. Lord, we want to recognize this morning, this is not because we are an awesome people, but because You are an awesome God of a people. And so I thank You. I thank You for Your work that has made this possible. And I ask this morning, would You help us to live out that identity together? This identity that You have given us, Jesus, would we get to live it together as we live in and amongst Your people? And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.